Blessed Heavenly Father, your grace, O Father, Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To make us aware, Father, that we are sinners. We need redemption. We need a Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that you open our eyes to see your Savior sent to us to become our Savior, saved by grace. We thank you, Father. We can never thank you enough. And you have given us this life eternal, a new life, a new creation, to walk in newness of life, to walk in thy spirit, to walk in thy word, to walk in the faith that you have given us, O Lord. We thank you, Father. Without this revelation of a Savior, of our Creator, our Lord and our Master, Father, we won't be here this morning. We won't be here today to worship you, to sit among fellow believers in the family of God, and to sit and hear your word, Father, to learn of you, to learn of your will and your purpose in our life. It's a long journey, Father, we know. It's been 2,000 years of journey for those who came upon the gospel at the cross of Calvary. And for those 4,000 years before that, those saints of old that look forward to the promise. They have not seen it. They have not got a hold of it. But over this side of the cross, we saw it. We have taken a hold of it. And we know, Lord, they without us will not be made perfect. And for us, even here in this day, since the day that we have received your grace through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to us, O Lord, whether it be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40, 50 years, 70 years, or whatever, Lord, in this journey, it's a long time coming to see the Lord's truth unfold before us in this hour, and knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. Bless thy name, O Lord. Bless, O Father, right now as we come together and learn of the hours that we live in. And may our faith be strengthened, Father, by the word of the Lord, by the revelation that you open up to us, Lord. What a privileged people we are. And help us always to remember, Lord, that we are not saved by our own might or strength. We are saved by your grace. You have chosen us. We have not chosen you, actually. Except the Lord, you present the gospel to choose us, to choose us these days, whom we will serve. And you present to us, O Lord, your will and your purpose. And open our eyes to see it. We thank you. That because of that, Lord, we love you. We thank for your love for us, Lord. Because you first love us, that's why we are here today, expressing our love and worship to you, Father. Our life be worthy of the gospel now. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we finished off, not really quite finished off, really. We are still on it, but I hope to finish the trail of the serpent in the next week or so. And then we go to a new subject, because there have been several questions that have been asked, and I would like to deal on that. A question, there's always the question that we ask, why this, and what this, and so on. So there has been some discussion and all that on the Facebook, you know. So last week we finished off with the pale horse rider. And let us go back to it and just recap a little bit Okay? In what we have in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, last week as we end, we read that in every age there must be overcomer. There will be overcomer. Alright. And in Revelation chapter 2 onwards, in every church ages, in every church age, we find that the first church age, we already read that in verse 7. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcome, what I give to eat of the tree of life. Now, in every of these church age, there are different reward given. So they are all together 7. So we are living in the last church age, therefore there will have to be overcomers. Now, as Christian, it is not just, oh, I believe, I'm glad I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's my Savior, I have eternal life, and that's about it. That's very sad. Someone sent me a video, and it is an African preacher. Well, he was a good preacher, he was emphasizing that many times we are just saying that we are believers, we are Christian people, and we act like the world, we live like the world, you know, and we go to church and follow what the pastor said without thinking what Bible actually said, without reading it and searching the truth for it. And that is very true with many Christian life. So we are living in this age, there must be overcomer. And the thing that is, the question is posed to you, are you an overcomer? You know. So, in the last age, what is the overcoming reward in the last age? In chapter 3, in verse 21, to him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. All the other reward in the other age have its own reward. But in this last age, it's a reward of sitting with Christ and ruling with him. We will have eternal life. Yeah, we eat of the tree of life like the first age. You know. But this age, when we overcome, we sit with him in his throne to rule. To have same authority that the Father gives to the Son. So Christ will sit, we will sit with Christ and he gives us authority to rule with him. See? We'll be one with him as he is one with the Father. So now I want to show you this chart just for a recap. Now we are already in the seven church ages, right? And each of these church ages, as you know, we have already the four horsemen. The first horseman, the white horse. And then we have the red horse, seal number 2. And then we have the black horse, seal number 3. Alright, so we are now in the last age. The age of Laodicea, and it is the pale horse, seal number 4. Now all these four horses, you must understand, they ride all to the end until Christ come. Alright? Then Christ will take the spirit of the beast, or the spirit of Antichrist, and then cast them into the lake of fire. So we are the age of Laodicea, and we are glad that God has given us a message. Now, when we said that the pale horse that rides, remember I told you about this pale color. The word pale horse, in the Greek, it actually spells chorus. So I just want to let you refresh this. I want to show you something. Now, look at this picture here. This is a bruise. Now, can you see the green in that? Can you not see the green in that? You can't see green. Yellow, you see yellow, huh? We're interesting people.
The projector are not
what you, you can't see green. Why? This is green. It's not yellow. Greenish. Of course it's a bit of yellow because it's white. This is white. This is blue black. This is the Bible called chloros in the pale horse. And you know that when you look at the bruise, it's a sickly color, right? Huh? When you have bruise on the body, it's a sickly color. It means the tissue are dying. And this is the black. This is the red, the blood area. And this is the green that's revived. So the red, the blood cells will come and clear away the dead debris. That's what we think in our Chinese context we call it or qian, right? But in English it's called blue black. What is blue? How is it blue? Actually it's purplish, kind of blackish, yeah? They call it blue black. But in Chinese term I think it's more accurate. Or qi, black and green. Right. And you can actually see that green. Alright? Now this is not my Bruce. Alright. So now, let's go back to the chart again. We are called out. The important thing why we can never be an overcomer if we are left in the system. If we stay in the system, we can never be overcomer. And you all know, and I know, it's the same, birds of the same feather flocks together. Right? Isn't it? Birds of the same feather flock together, and you find that you would never be able to grow, never be able to get into a state of perfection. As long as you stay there, like Brother Ben used to tell the story about the eagle in the chicken yard. Huh? Or a story about a man who took an eagle egg and then put it in a hen chicken coop. Oh, yeah. And then let it hatch together with all the chickens. Alright. So what happened then? The little eagle grew up in that environment, behaved exactly like a chicken. The chicken were packed and all the what's on the ground, they could find worms or some grains. The eagle would do the same. You know? And it will never learn to fly. And all you hear is the clack, clack, clack of the mother hen. And Robin used to tell that when you grow a little bigger, it's still not flying out the chicken. Yeah. Until one day when Mama Eagle up there was flying over there with the eagle scream. And that eagle, eaglet, heard the familiar call. That sounds familiar. Remember what Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice? Huh? Other boys they will not follow. So the eagle heard that Mama Eagle cry, then start to flap her wings. Fly. That's right. Eagles do not belong to the valley, in the valley. The eagle belongs to the sky. It is meant to fly. That's the thing about the eagles. See? So until we are out, call out, the calling out the bride, until we have this call out, and now we realize that I said there is that there must be a separation of coming out from the system, then we get to the perfection of the same by the fivefold ministry. And the Bible said, the wire make us out perfect. So there is always the three phases, the shout, the voice, and the trump. So we are in this era of time. Only we are living in this era of time, and very prior to the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. Now another thing, of course, you know, this has been a lot of wondering in the mind of many believers. We are living in the year 2018 now. Alright, we are expecting Christ to come soon. You know, 2017, 2018, 2019. And if you know, and if you look at this, the first church age, if you look at this date or year here, alright, Robin taken from Krellen's Latin's perspective. Alright, the top on here of the ribbon is the traditional view of how they overlap. Alright, Robin took Latin where there's no overlapping. Of course, which is not possible. It doesn't end at midnight and then continue a new age after midnight. It doesn't happen that way. So now if you look at this one, 53 to 170. A.D. How many years is that? 117 years. Right. Correct. 117 years. That's the first church age. Now if you go to the last church age, Laodicea. 1906 started. We always took 1906 because it was the year of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, we're living now 2018. How many years has gone by? How many years has gone by? So would our year, would our church age be short? The shortest of the seven church ages. Alright, since the first one is 1,117 years, we're now in, now we are 112 years already. So we're about 5 years. And not forgetting that if we take 120 years, what the Bible talks about, the man's life is 120, we take that as an age period. I mean, these are all that we are looking at as to the timing of the coming of the Lord. If we are looking at what Genesis said, man's day is number 120 years. And if you take that, and our age began 1906. So if you add 120 years to it, what year would he end? 2026. Right. Okay, so we don't know only that prophecy is not, prophetic timing is not, it's what we are looking at, but our timing, as always know, they always say this, God has his own time, but he will never be late. Let man consider late. All the discussion and looking at and studying the Word of God about Revelation. When can I know the truth of the Word of God? Why is God not showing it to me? Why take me so long for me to see and understand serpent seed, or the original seed, or the oneness of the Godhead? You see, God has his time in dealing with man. We may not get an understanding as much as we want and studying it. But somewhere down the road, months or even years later, then suddenly God opens our eye to see the revelation of his word. So this is one thing we need to know. Alright, for the matter now that because we are living, we are now at the last part of the seven church ages, we realize that Satan has been trying to destroy God's work. When he introduced the serpent seed and produced Cain, and he was, what Satan intended to do was to destroy God's masterpiece. And you know and I know, we are God's masterpiece in the image of Christ. If he can destroy this image, he would have gained the victory. Right? So, when the serpent seed came, now if you look into history, the book of Genesis, how then in the mixing, now of course, in Genesis chapter 6, God blamed the hybriding, the intermarriage, upon the sons of God, the Semitic people, the Semitic men. He didn't blame it on the king. He says, there were giants in those days when the sons of God went over that side and took wives from the Canaanite people, the daughters of men. But of course we know, no matter how you mix it, whether the man from this side go across the other side, or the other side come across the, onto our side, and then intermarriage, it will produce giants. Now then, the giant increases. The Bible says there were giants in those days and after the flood. When giant increased in those days, if God did not send the flood, what would happen to the people of God? What would happen? Think about it. Already the encroachment of the Canaanite people and the overthrew the site of the Semitic people to hybrid and create more wicked people. It's already a whole lot more than was expected in that day before the flood. The giant was growing and growing. There were so many giants, many wicked men, men of renown, that do not worship God. They will just kill even all those whom they do not like. And so when this giant began to multiply upon the earth, what happened? The seed of God will probably be destroyed. So the flood was sent to destroy the serpent seed. We realize, of course, that by the time the flood, before it came, Noah, prophesied about it. And give birth to a son called Methuselah, and name him Methuselah, of course. And you know what Methuselah means? When he's gone, the darts will come, the destruction will come. And so it was. See? And so when we have that, God had to send a flood. But God had also a plan, allowing Noah to marry Naamah. That seed. Now, here is where we have a little bit of a discussion on Facebook regarding Mary, the mother of Jesus. What her egg involved in the birth of Jesus? Was Jesus born with the genetic of Mary's egg? And this has been a discussion, the question, if it's not so, then how could Jesus Christ be a kinsman to us? Huh? And another question they ask is that if Jesus is a God-man, for him to be a man, he must have human genetic. And to have human genetic, that means to say that Mary's egg must be involved. Else he cannot be man. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this has been a question which we'll deal with some other time. But the thing is this now. God had Noah, who was of the Cetic line, married Naamah, Kenic line. But you know one thing? When we talk about the seed, women do not have a seed. That's why over in the book of Genesis, when God judged the serpent, what did he say to the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now, when we talk about seed, what does it mean? Of course, in the Hebrew word is zera, which means to say a plant, a child, a descent. But in the Greek word, when you talk about the seed, he used the word sperma. That's where the word sperm came from. And when we talk about sperma, it means the life. And that life, comes from the male. See? So, that's why God allowed or had this already planned that Noah married Naamah. But the children that were born of this couple, they were not circumcised. Yes, they had the genes of Naamah, but they were not circumcised. Because the sperma did not come from Naamah, because she had none. This is when the Bible talks about the seed of the woman, we must understand the woman do not have a seed. That which belongs to woman, now that which belongs to my wife, is part of me. My son, my daughter, is part of my wife. Obviously. But when the Bible uses the word seed, sperma, it means the life that comes from the male. You see? But there's always the argument, interestingly. Oh, the sperm without the woman's egg, you cannot have a child. Of course. But the dynamic of it is the sperma that is linked to the man. That's why after the flood, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, they were born. They were not serpent seed. God destroyed all the serpent people in that flood, plus all those who did not hearken to the message that God gave to Noah. See? So, we are now at the end time. We have this pale horse in this age. And the pale horse represents the revival of the spirit antichrist. Now I want to show you this video.
Said the Savior, Ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand.
The wide diversity of belief in today's Protestant churches is regarded by many as proof that a union between them can never be made. But for years there has been in churches of the Protestant faith a strong and growing desire for a union based upon common points of doctrine. The papacy began its rule by the merger of paganism and Christianity, and so it continues to hold the same policy today. Protestantism, passed down to us at such an infinite cost, has yet again been infiltrated, and its spirit almost entirely destroyed. The Bible handed down to us by the blood of millions of martyrs has yet again been set aside for the pleasing fables of paganism and false religion. The ecumenical movement, so popular today, is often represented by the World Council of Churches, which was fully established shortly after the Second World War in 1948. At that time, 147 churches assembled to promote what was termed Christian unity. WCC member churches today have united the Catholic Church with various Protestant churches, including the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Anglican Church, the Uniting Church, the Mennonite Church, the Quaker Church, as well as many united and independent churches. In total, there are over 349 churches belonging to the WCC membership in more than 110 countries, representing well over 560 million Christians. This so-called Christian unity is heralded by the various Christian churches as a wonderful advancement in the cause of Christ. But the truth of the matter is, it is the greatest indicator of Christendom's spiritual decline. The shocking result of such compromise and apostasy may be seen in the following footage filmed at the World Council of Churches 7th Assembly, which took place in Australia in the year 1991. This assembly was attended by thousands of church leaders from all over the world, and yet, until now, the following footage has been seen by a relative few.
By sharing with you my image of the Holy Spirit, the microcosm background. This image embodies for me the three keys of direction I have described as necessary for metanoia. Like sensitivity, the habit of interconnection, and the culture of life. Yet the image does not come from my academic training as a systematic theologian, but from my gut feeling deep in my people's collective unconsciousness that comes from thousands of years of spirituality. For me, the image of the Holy Spirit comes from the image of Hanu. She is venerated as a goddess of compassion and wisdom by East Asian woman's popular religious belief. She is a bodhisattva, enlightened being. She can go into nirvana anytime she wants to, but refuses to go into nirvana by herself. Her compassion for all suffering living beings makes her free in this world, enabling other living beings to achieve enlightenment. Her compassion is wisdom, heals all forms of life, and empowers them to swim to the shore of nirvana. Perhaps this might also be a feminine image of the Christ, who is the first born among us, one who goes before and brings others with her. Wild wind of Holy Spirit blow to us. Let us welcome her. Let ourselves go in a wild rhythm of life. Come, Holy Spirit, renew the whole creation. Amen.
After the Seventh Assembly, Australia was again the venue for a monumental step in this so-called church unity when the Catholic Church officially united with various Protestant churches on a national level. The following interviews were shot in 1994 and speak for themselves.
When we begin a ceremony such as the one in Canberra, the National Council of Churches of Inauguration, I think it's very important to recognise the original people of this land and to have them introduce us to it, so to speak. The church down the centuries has gone to new cultures and has found ways of relating to those cultures, and in many instances has brought wealth for those cultures in their music and their movement and all those things, their thinking, their spirituality, into the Christian tradition. So that's all going on, and that's a big issue today. But naturally, the Aboriginal people bring to the Christian faith their own traditions of the worship and the spirituality, of dance, music, and there's nothing un-Christian or anti-Christian about those. There's a place for all of those in the Christian tradition.
Martin, what dances are you from?
Mundaray dances. That's
our hometown where we're from, up in northwest of New South Wales.
And you performed down in Canberra at the inauguration?
Yeah.
A few weeks back?
Yep.
That was the same dance that you danced today?
Yeah.
With the rock?
Yep.
Could you explain that a little bit more for us?
Well, at the time, that dance is just to show people and to tell people that when you go out on sacred sites, you must have the permission of an elder. If you don't have permission, then you're not supposed to be there. But that, at the time, one time, a young brave warrior goes out on his own. He didn't want to listen or learn. And he comes upon these rocks, and they're sacred rocks, and he starts to play with them. And when he's playing with them, he knows it's wrong. And the rocks come to life to scare him and to warn him to stay away from that area, or his soul will be taken forever.
So that's an initiation to come onto sacred ground for an Aboriginal?
Yep.
Does that have anything to do with Christianity?
Nah, it doesn't have anything to do with Christianity.
So that's strictly your culture and your spirituality?
Yep, that's just our beliefs.
The church, simply because it is comprised of people, has to take on board the cultures and the customs and the perspectives of people. It does so critically. I mean, it's not about to baptize everything that human beings have ever done, but I think it's entirely legitimate that the church should look at Aboriginal traditions in the same way as we've looked at other traditions and ask, now, how can these be brought into the service of God? Mm-hmm. I remember somebody saying in an ecumenical meeting years ago, culture is important because culture is the human voice that answers the voice of God. And there I think the church and its ecumenical structures should be willing to find allies wherever they're offering. United Nations, other groups that are working for a fair deal for Aboriginal people, whatever. Let's not be shy of finding our companions in groups that have no necessary connection with the Christian faith, or maybe even people of other faiths. Mm-hmm. I would like to see our Council of Churches holding out its hands in friendship to people of other faiths in Australia, building bridges of understanding across the gulfs of the centuries of misunderstanding.
Mm-hmm.
One of the interesting points during the inauguration was the service in St. Christopher's Cathedral in Canberra, which began with smoke being used as a symbol of cleansing according to Aboriginal culture. So there were some Aboriginal young people there who were smoking the congregation. In Aboriginal culture, you go through a smoking ceremony as part of your preparation, the cleansing of the heart and mind as you approach God. So we were using that little piece of Aboriginal symbolism in our service. Now, I've had no phone calls of protest, to my surprise, and no angry letters, but I'm sure there were some people out there who said, well, wait a minute, what's this pagan symbolism, pagan ceremony?
It is impossible for us, with the Bible within our reach, to honour God by false appearance.
There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are always the ways of death.
Ignorance is no excuse for error or sin when there is every opportunity to know the will of God.
Churches is. Now, when President Bush Sr. came to power, he talked about wanting to make a one world order. Right? Now, the ecumenical movement already back in 1948 when it started, and about 20 years later in 1968, they decided to build a one world church. And they are doing pretty well to bring in a one world church. Not only that, with the One World Church, they incorporate the welcome all the other religion to join them. Now, so it's no longer actually a one world church. It's a one world conglomerations of religion. You can never mix the another religion, pagan religion, with Christianity, with the faith of the Word of God. Yes, like he said, we can show respect and, you know, live among those who are not of the same faith. Like here in Singapore, we have different religion, we respect one another. During their festivals, we can visit them and feast with them. But suddenly, during worship, you don't expect a pagan to perform a paganist dance of worship, incorporate paganism of Kuan Yin, being the Holy Spirit, as that as the lady who was a systematic theologian was saying. You know, being in, like Christ was in that sort of things also. What has the Bible, what has Christ and God got to do with a man's cultural or traditional religious understanding of things around them? The wind, the wild wind, the Holy Spirit invited, as he was saying. But Kuan Yin, what has it got to do with the Word of God? It's sad, but this is what we are seeing today. But on the peripheral of this one world church building, we have seen all the others, the charismaticism, and they are doing exactly the same, though not as extreme. They are forsaking the Word of God, they preach prosperity gospel, they make a lot of prophecy that were not really true, and even with the pastor and the preacher, even would dictate who to marry who. And that's what we see. Well, that's what Pale Horse has been doing all this past, since 1948, you know, when the World Council of Churches was established until now. So we are seeing this continue until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? So now, when Satan brought in the serpent seed, he could not destroy the physical seed of God. God with all the mixed race of people, none of people on this earth today are real serpent seed. God destroyed them all in the flood. So now Satan move along with God side by side to try to destroy God's elect. Because God then deal with the people in spiritually, giving them the revelation that there will come a Messiah when he elected or chose Abraham, and to build up a nation to where the oracles of God will come to the people of the world. So when the Word of God came, Satan also, you know, moved along the side of God to destroy. And whatever God was doing through the nation of Israel, Satan will come along and impersonate. God sent the prophets, Satan will send his prophets. God sent one, well, Satan will send more than one. And one of the things is that the more, the bigger the organization or the bigger the group of prophets, the tendency is the carnal people will follow the bigger group. That's why we have the showdown of Mount Carmel. There is not some take 300 prophets to be the truth. They take only one man, one prophet of God, that's enough. So all the way, Satan was following. But then when it comes to the gospel, now God not only anoint, as it was in the past, certain elected men of God for the ministry, but after the cross, God not only just anoint, God give the Holy Spirit to all those that will believe. So now what is Satan doing? What have Satan been doing all this while? He imitated. Exactly. And one of the cases we see in the book of Acts was, you know, Paul came along and he preached the gospel, and there was this, someone's son of Sceva. Right? Oh, they think that they could do the same what Paul was doing, casting out demons. And they tried to cast out the demon in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preached. And the devil said, Paul, I know. But who are you? And today we see the same. Though the devil would not sometimes speak back like that, and God just allowed his foolishness to go on. We have seen all the impersonation, the false prophet on televangelism, on the television in America, this great television evangelist, the different ones, the lie to the people, to manipulate the minds of the people, the simple-minded people, so to speak. Or even intelligent people, people who are educated, even who have been to college and university, cannot even tell the difference, of course. Because the thing of God, the spiritual thing of God, are spiritual discerned. You know, in my heart, in the last few days, I just felt the Holy Spirit was tucking me to go and speak to my brother-in-law one time before he goes away. People are so religious, they will stick to a religion, they don't realize what they're believing in. Superstition. You know how superstitious people really are. Watching a documentary yesterday about Mongolia, there was this pole out there, sticking out there, quite high pole, and there were a bunch of people crying around the pole. And the story behind the pole was that during the invasion or something, the pole could not be uprooted. So this became a miracle pole. People come there and touch the pole and pray at the pole because it represents hope. People are superstitious. You know, in many countries, touch and kiss statues. Is there any value, any virtue in that? But they believe it. Huh? When I was in Philippines, I see Catholic people, when they pass by the church, they will stop there and bow and do the sign and before they go. What virtue is there? It is a religious perspective. It is started by man and they perform it. And many of us, I believe, go look at your background. Many of us are superstitious years ago. Going backwards. There's one superstition that I had when I was a young child. Right? I don't pray to God and all this. I know they never pray. But one superstition that I have as a young child. When I was going to school as a primary school student, when we buy those new shoes, and those times we all know is bata, white school shoe. When we bought the new shoe, we wear it. It often gives us pain in the toe and the joint, or the toe area, or the heel area. Then somebody said, when you buy a new shoe, you've got to bite it before it bites you. You know, so when I get a new shoe, I bite the toe area and I bite the heel area. Hey, it seems to be working. I'm forgetting that it is one size bigger than the one that I previously bought. You see, superstition had that, you know, right? When people suggest something and happen, that coincidentally the thing happens to be the working. But actually there's a reason for it. As I say, one size bigger for the shoe. Like a black cat cross your path. That's the European superstition. You better not walk in the path that the black cat has crossed, or never walk under a ladder. And it's in our area, in our culture, never walk under a bamboo pole or a cloth line where you have women's panties hanging there. You all know about it? Yes. Why? And people believe this God, that God, and everything. When God is a spirit, you will never know Him. He's not, He cannot be seen by the naked eyes. You know. That's why if you have a ear to hear and hear what God is saying, to the truth. But today we have, oh, Christianity is so messed up. Satan is not worried about the pagan religion out there in the world. He's not. He wants to destroy God's true church. And that's why the creation of the World Council of Churches and the making of the One World Church comes into play. To bring all the other pagan religion together. Of course, you think God is in the World Council of Churches? No. God loves all this. When there is darkness, God don't stay in darkness. He moved away. And those who have eyes to see, light will follow. But if you stay in darkness for too long, the moment you turn and look at light, you'll be blinded by the light. And it hurts your eye. And people would say, no, I don't want it. And they creep back into darkness again. See? So we need to follow what God is doing in this last day. So, Satan now works religiously among God's people to try to destroy the people of God. Alright, I wanted to show you this other thing here, the presentation. I hope that it should be able to work. Alright? In the Gospel and the New Testament, you know that there are lots of parables that Jesus put forth. Now, I need to be clear to you that how the plan of God moved and with the change of time. Alright. So now, Jesus gives this parable in Matthew chapter 3. A sower went forth to sow. Right? And what did he sow? He sowed seed. Alright. And then he says that after the man died, that means the apostle passed away, the enemy came in and sowed tares. Now first of all, you need to understand that when Jesus sowed seed, he did not sow his seed in anybody else's field. He sowed it in his own field. Let's go to the book of Matthew just to check on it. Make sure that you understand that. Matthew chapter 13. The parable. Verse 24 in chapter 13. Alright, the first 23 verses is talking about the sowing of the seed, what the seeds are and why the seed fell. But in this next parable, in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who which sowed good seed in his field. And one man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So now, you understand that this man who saw, of course, the parable referring to Christ Jesus as the sower. So he sowed his seed in his own field. He didn't sow seed in anybody else's field. Alright. Then the enemy came and sowed tares. So after all the apostles died, that's when we find that the Antichrist spirit started to sow discord. So their own opinion, idea. The spirit of Nicodem came in and became a doctrine to control the laity. And the story goes, we know. The parable goes that the servant of this man came and says, what did this test come for? Should not we go out and take away and remove the tents. But the husbandman said, no, what it is just growing because the bread, the blade just spring up. And when you have the blade just spring up, tares and wheat looks alike when they are young. You can't tell. So the husband said, let it grow until the end of the harvest. Wait until the end of the harvest. Now, in the parable, when is the end of the harvest? When we understand what Jesus is saying, there is a time for sowing and there is a time for reaping. When you are reaping, are doing the harvesting, you don't sow. Right? The most important thing is to reap. Yes, I know in a farm today, a farmer has different patches in different areas, he will sow this, and then when harvest time he will reap it, but the other patch he will sow something else, that I know. But time for sowing is a time for sowing. The Bible said there is a time to reap as well. A time for peace and a time for war. When the war comes, you can never talk about peace. You have to defend your country, you have to go and fight. Simply. So the tare was sown. What then is next? The Bible then said this. First, go to verse 30. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye up together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, 1948 was the year when the World Council of Churches started, and that's when the angel of the Lord went off to gather all these tares together for the burning. That's right. That's why we say the churches come together, they are bundled together. National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, and different countries, they have their own different, you know, council. They're being cast out. They're waiting, they're bundled out and waiting to be cast into the fire. So, we are told to come out of her. So, that's what we see out here. Alright? Burn out for the burning. Here we have, in the next different parables, the wheat are wheat, the tares are tares. Tares are not wheat, wheat are not tares. This, we must understand. But not all wheat are pollinated necessarily. Just give you an example, you probably find hard to talk about looking at wheat. But look at corn on a cob. You have any corn on a cob? You can look at a cob, oh, those corns are golden and nice. But once in a while you see a white one there, a pale one there, a black one there, they're eaten by worm of something. And some of them are so small they don't seem to be able to grow up because they're not pollinated. You see. So wheat are wheat and tares are tares. When the tares are gathered for the burning, the wheat now, in the certain stage, it becomes virgin. God is calling out the virgin from the wheat, pulling up. Now some we have a group of wheat. Some wheat are pollinated, some are not. So the parable then changed to Matthew chapter 25, where we have now the harvest time. And this is the harvest time now, because in verse 20, chapter 25, verse 1 said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins. So now the kingdom of heaven is likened unto ten virgins. No longer wheat and tares and things like that anymore. I mean, as far as God is concerned, He's concerned with the virgin. Now there are wheat out there. But He wants to get the virgin out. The wheat will still be safe. So what we have now? From the wheat, we have the virgin. And we are supposed to get oil in the vessel ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Right? The ten virgins, remember? The virgins. Oh, but Jin, but Jin, you cannot say the foolish but you go to hell. Somebody people are teaching on the foolish but Jin, you know they are not saved, they are cast. No. Virgins of virgin, pairs of pairs, wheat are wheat. But all of the wheat grew. God wants the people. And this is what this parable of chapter 24 of Matthew says. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. Then, after chapter 24, what was in 24? What's in 24? It's about the end time. You read in chapter 24, you know what it is. Jesus Christ said, these are the signs that will happen. Then shall come the Son of Man. When you see all these things, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto them. So now we are in this period of our daily church age, that the kingdom of God is likened unto tambourines. Calling out. Be ready. And the teaching tambourine came out in 1906 in the earlier 20th century. And songs were written. He's coming soon. And before that, you don't get it. You hear all of the hymns. Right? People used to sing. I remember when I was in the denominational Baptist church, when we go to church, all the time we sing were hymns. There were never any other song that we sing when I was in the Baptist church. But when I went to the Pentecostal church, it's a whole lot different. We have different other songs to sing. You see. But now in this period of time, we don't just sing hymns or spiritual, we sing songs about the hour that we live in. You know. Because God moved with us. So now, Temujin. Five are wise, five are foolish. The wise one got the oil and move on. But the foolish one, they don't have oil. And they'll go looking, not enough oil, their life is going up, they're looking for oil. And they are foolish virgin. Now who are the foolish virgin? There have been a lot of people that just don't even know what foolish virgin are. If you know and understand one thing, in the parable of chapter 25, Matthew, the Bible says this, let us just read it. I just want to make sure you understand. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto them virgin which took their lamb and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So that is the stage in 1906 onward. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, they went forward to, they sing song, it's coming soon. And people are expecting the Lord Jesus to come. There were a whole lot of revival in America, in Europe. But you see, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, it seems that Christ doesn't come anyway. But already about less than 15 years, schism began to form. You have divisions. People start to, men start to have opinion and start to, draw lines. Then you have the OEPC, the PAW, you have the exams of the National Pilgrim and all that. And what happened? They enter into a system. And then that's why he said, verse 2, there are five, there are wise, five are foolish, and then they were foolish, took their lamp and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamp. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all slept in the system. They went out to meet the bridegroom. They stayed in some waiting, looking for the bridegroom to come. But they didn't turn up. So they slumbered. They went back to sleep. They went back into a system. When Pentecost was poured out in the early 20th century, there was no systems of man. Everybody was just going out, witnessing, They don't think about any denomination, don't think about any organization. But after a period of time, a year passed, and look at this end time message that we have today. What has become of it? Yeah? The devil is sneaking. When the virgin waiting, they find tired and weary. 13 years down the road, schism began to form. And then what happened? It says, when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out! And the Bible says, go out. That's where the wrong verse That's wrong translation of the word. Come out to meet him. Because that midnight cry was a prophet and messenger sent before the coming of the Lord to call out the virgin. To wake up the virgin. They have been sleeping and slumbering in the system. And then they all woke up. The five, they were wise. Because they took oil with them. They took vessel with oil in them. So they can continue filling up and move on. But the foolish, you know, they thought that little amount of oil in their lamp would be enough. But by the time they woke up, they find that the light is flickering. The oil is not enough. And the wick at the end of it is blackened with soot. They have to trim it, clear it up, so they can brighten their way. Now they realize that they have made the bedroom. But they have no oil. Asking the wise for him. The wise is wise enough not to give. Because the Holy Spirit, what I receive from the Lord, the spiritual food, the spiritual drink from him, cannot be given to you. You got to search for it, you got to drink it, you got to have it. You know. And the wise was enough to store it. But the foolish no. They woke up and they say, oh no, we are running on. We need oil. When the foolish today we have is all about what problems said, is that oil enough? There was something that was given out there. What year was it when Brother Abraham stopped preaching? And when he stopped preaching the message? 1952. But everything said, oh, that's enough, that's good enough. We heard the message. And it came out. The foolish heard the message, the wise heard the message. But the wise have the oil, and they move on. To go and meet the bridegroom. Why the foolish? They don't know how far they can go in the night. In the middle of the night. And if you lost your lamp, and the light went out, you don't know where to go. There might be wild animal out there, thieves out there, whatever out there. You know, you don't even know the pathway. You can't even see. So they went looking to merchants to buy. The wife said, no, I can't give to you. You go and buy. Buy from whom? Oil merchant. And the oil merchant are the preachers. Where do you go? Where do you go to find oil? Oh, well, Bob, let me make a statement. Remember I told you? Find the best teacher that you can find and stay with him. Can you find oil out there in these charismatic churches? Can you find real oil out there in Pentecostal church or in any of these evangelical churches? Or can you find oil? Tell me. In Branhamism. And that's why we are doing a ministry. And our brother and I was testifying. Tell the church the good news. That now all these Branhamites that he preached to, many of them, their eyes are open. Yes! They might be buying. They are buying oil. And don't know where to buy from this oil merchant, that oil merchant. Until finally some of them really got the real oil. And that's when they're going to rush into the marriage supper. And you and I, if we are wise, we are sitting in the marriage supper. Now we are feasting the word of God now. That's what it is. Oh my. Okay? Yeah. I think that the moment you stop it, it stops. That's not what I wanted. Alright. Whoops, why is it so small? Alright, so the foolish virgin who don't have enough oil to enter into marriage, because by the time they find the oil, some of them, it's too late. The door's closed. The transformation, remember, like the cocoon of the caterpillar, it's silent. And nobody, once God closed the door, no man opened it. And the wise one will go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Next, I want to show you here. looking at the history back in the Dark Age. Here is a plant. Remember, we are all like plants being planted. The seed grows. Babylon, when God called the children of Israel out of Babylon, you know what happened to the children of Israel? They want to stay close to Shinai, a valley, a plain, very nice. But Babylon is not far from that plain. So when we are called out to come out of her from mystery Babylon, we need to get out as far as we can. Don't stay close to the system. You know what I'm saying? If you separate from Catholicism, separate it completely. Do not be afraid of your grandfather who says, I give birth to your father. We are Catholic. And your father gave birth to you. You should be Catholic. Don't you disgrace me. That's what my relative was trying to get me to stay. That we should not be Christian. You should not be a Christian because Christian is a white man's religion. Every one of us make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Huh? So Babylon is not far. So we're going to get away from Babylon. So now Babylon is there. Dark Ages. 500 years. Well, sometimes it can depend on what year you calculate. It's about altogether 1,000 years of Dark Ages. Then Martin Luther came and bring a message of justification. The just only by faith. So God continued to work. Then we have for the doctrine of eternal security. Ha! Eternal security cannot be true. You know, when I was in the examination of God, they believe in, well, salvation can be lost. How could salvation be lost? Once saved, always saved. Eternal security was the doctrine of John Calvin, who came not long after Martin Luther. That eternal security had a lot of people wondering. If I'm eternally secured in salvation in Christ Jesus, that means salvation, I cannot be lost. That means I can do whatever I want. Try it and see what happens. If you are saved in Christ, you think that your salvation cannot be lost because I'm eternally secured, let me do whatever I want to. Go, visit a prostitute. Go and go and gamble. Smoke your money one. And live your life full of sin. And see where you ended up in. You know, you ended up in hell. Oh, if I end up in hell, that means doctrine of eternal security is false. Really? In the first place, you're not even born again. That's why you do that thing. Am I not right? If you are born again, you know who you are, your eternal secured, you are no longer your own. The Bible says you are a prisoner of Christ. You are purchased with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. So if you want to do anything you want, it shows you don't even have the Holy Spirit in you. You understand what I'm saying? That's why people believe and teach. I mean, people just follow a teaching, a doctrine, without understanding the Word of God. Oh, the Catholic, oh, pray to Mary. Her heart is, you see, mother's heart is better than the heart of a son. Really? Like what we see earlier, did Guanyin die for you? Did Mary die for you? Or did Jesus die for you? Common sense will tell. Every one of us can say, we love you. Just one of you, any one of you. Maybe yourself. Every one of us say, we love you. But when it comes to really serving you and dying for you, who would do that? Who would do that? And you all say, you love me, right? I'm in trouble now. Would you die for me? The one who really loved me the way that he should love me or she loved me should die for me. Should be willing to lay down his life. Not what the Bible said about it. A friend you need is one who laid down his life for a friend. Mary did not die for us. Kuan Yin did not die for us. Buddha did not die for us. Only Christ did. So eternal security. Next thing, predestination. Doctrine key. That's why God is bringing forth the restoration of things. Predestination. Do you know you are predestinated by God? But God did not predestinate, oh, this one to heaven, this one predestinated to hell. No, he didn't do that. It is by his foreknowledge he looked down before you when you were born and he decided to choose you. If you ask, why did God choose me and not choose him? Then you're going to ask God when you come to face with him. Or the sinner man say, why did not God choose me? Why did God choose him? You know when God presented a gospel to you, did you really want to have it in the first place? There are people that don't believe in God. The Bible is just a book written by crazy people with idea, or fantasy, like Steven Spielberg or George Lucas who wrote the Star Wars movie. Oh yeah, of course. Everybody can think that, right? Because it's just a book. But you know one thing about what God did in the 20th century that we live in? God wants to prove to the world that the Bible is written by him. That even he calls a man who was an atheist, Evan Penny, to ridicule the Bible, to ridicule the church, to ridicule the Christian. Until he was forced into a challenge by one of his professor, associate professor in the train. Dr. Evan Penny, why are you against the church? Why are you criticizing the Bible and the Christian? Oh, because they were not true. You are a professor. Have you read the Bible for yourself before you judge the Bible? That stopped him in his track. Say, okay, now I'll read it. And I'll prove to you the Bible is not true. It's not of God. Lo and behold, when he bought the Hebrew Bible for the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, mainly, and the New Testament in Greek, when he opened the book and read it, he was shocked just to sit there for the moment of reading. His eyes saw words, he saw numbers. Now he didn't see words actually, he actually seen numbers. Because that man was a professor, a grammarian, well versed in Hebrew and Greek, and a mathematician. The three things that you see in the Bible. And he looked at the Old New Testament, and looked at the Old Testament, and then he said, if this work, this creation of the world is really created by a creator, and I see pattern in this whole universe and this, upon this earth in nature, it must be there in this book. And God opened his eyes and said, there it is. And that numerical number is number 7. And that you have it. The 7 days in the week, the Re Mi Fa Sol La Ti, 7 notes in the music, 7 colors in the rainbow. Huh? Chicken and egg hatches in 21 days. 21 divided by 7, 7 times 3. What about the human? What about animal? Everything regarding life creation. The pattern is that, number 7. Huh? Well, see how God did something? So predestination, that's right. And then sanctification, King John Wesley. Right? So you're going to be sanctified. Live a holy life. That's how the world is doing. Now Babylon, Satan is moving. That's Babylon, going towards where? Jerusalem. Wow, Jerusalem. The children of Israel were supposed to get out, Mesopotamia, go down to the promised land, and there is Jerusalem. But they want to stay near to the plain of Shinar. Babylon is just right there, not far from it. But so well, it takes all the time until now we come to the church age, we come to the Christian faith. And yet, Christianity are not running away and keep away from the plain of Shinar. Satan just moved very close. Here we have Shinar. Still moving. until Reformation restoring the messages 400 years for them stand. Then we come to the oil message, and that is Matthew chapter 25, the oil that we have. That is right at the tip of this, well, chart right here. Now, all these are just, every time as the plant grows, of course, you know, the blade of leaves come off, it keep on growing. What goes down as seed must come up as seed at the top. Right? Then you will have a stem coming up from the, as a flower, before it become a flower, it will have a stem, a shoot comes up. That's the oil message here in 1906. Then we have the pollination message. So that's the reason why we need to be pollinated. If the virgin is not pollinated by the word of God and filled with the oil, then the life cannot be there. And so a corn is still a corn, a wheat is still a wheat. So the foolish virgin, well, the foolish virgin will just go out there in the darkness, in outer darkness, in the great tribulation. If a Christian cannot live their life right now and die to self and live the life, stand for the faith and stand in truth, then the testing time is out there in the great tribulation. Lord, the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for leading us into that precious word of life. I pray that, Lord, you bless what we have learned, that we restore our understanding of thy word, the revelation, the truth, and keep thy word in our heart, Lord, and not sin against thee, not deviate from it, Father, in this last day. We're living in a world that is very confused. Things are ever changing so fast, Lord. Not just technology, but the minds of people, politics even changing ever so often. Because, Father, we are living in a time that there is so much of uncertainty of what is to come. And yet men, of course, are trying to build a better world for themselves and try to have a better life in technology. And yet, Father, there is a lot of selfishness. What the nations are poor, AIDS are not even going there. Hardly any aid going to that direction, Father. And people are dying early because of diseases, malnutrition. So, Father, the world is in distress. But you told us this already, even before it happened. There'll be famine, there'll be pestilences, there'll be war, rumors of war, and there'll also be false prophets, false Christs. All these are signs, O Lord, of this time. And when we see all these things, you told us to lift up our head for our redemption drawn nigh. Help us, O Lord, to be grateful for what we have now. We thank you for your love. Once again, Father, your blessing we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.